Our scripture this morning is from James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Father, we praise you for new life in Christ. We praise you now that we can come before you with confidence. We can hear from you through the preaching and teaching of your word. Father, speak through me. Encourage us, challenge us, exhort us. Father, ultimately, we pray that you would conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Have a seat, please. Good morning. Welcome once again. What a glorious morning to hear stories of God's redemptive work through faith in Christ. I'm sure you know this, but every person in the world has faith. Everyone has faith in something or someone. May even be in themselves, as we heard this morning at one point in time. But we're not talking about every person in the whole world. This morning we're focused in on the body of Christ, those in worship all around the world. Every person that goes to a church, every person here has faith. Everyone who claims to be a Christian has faith. And the question that James has for us this morning is that faith living and active, or is it dead and useless? This passage before us is both an encouragement to those who have true living faith, but it's also a warning to those whose faith is dead. Leads us to the question, how do we know what kind of faith we have? That's the question James wants to answer for us this morning. Now, as we get into this, I'd encourage you that the temptation may be to be thinking about someone else. Oh, yeah, I wonder if so-and-so has genuine faith. I wonder if that person I know is actually really a follower of Jesus. Try not to do that. Think about yourself. Let God work in your own heart to examine your own faith in him. The whole point of this series that we've entitled James, Faith That Works, is because James is centering in right here on this teaching that faith always has works. Or another way, faith is vindicated by works. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to, as we see this passage, we're going to look at first the apparent contradiction between James and Paul, because it comes out from this. We immediately get confronted. Then we're going to look quickly at the examples of Abraham and Rahab that James uses to prove his point. And then we'll end with talking about practically. So what does it really mean for us to have faith and works working together? Well, let's deal with the first thought that most of you, if you're familiar with the Bible, in any way, the first thought when you read this passage in James is, wait a minute, isn't James contradicting Paul? Isn't James, in fact, saying the exact opposite thing that Paul is saying in Romans. And here's where you could get that. Romans 3:28. Paul says this: "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." But didn't James just say we're justified by works? Yes, he did. So here becomes this tension, this confusion, this contradiction, apparent contradiction. So I think we can clear this up really quickly. Is Paul correct that we're justified by faith? Yes. Is James correct that we're justified by works and not faith alone? Yes. Got it? You understand? We can just pray and go, right? I mean, it's obviously complicated. What is true? Well, here's what we need to, as we get into this, James is not contradicting Paul. They are not against each other. In fact, what is important to know is that they both together help to show us a broader truth of Christianity. Individually, they don't teach everything there is to know about following Christ and knowing Christ. We need both of them. The scriptures include, God put both of them in the canon of his word because we need both together. One theologian put it this way: but they must really hear both, meaning us. We must really hear both, James and Paul, so that the full range of Christianity can be seen and become effective. So here we are, James talking justification by works, Paul saying justification by faith. What's the difference? Well, one difference is the audience that they're dealing with. They're dealing with two different audiences struggling with different aspects of what it means to trust and follow Christ. Paul is writing to people that were thinking that they could do or needed to perfectly fulfill the works of the law to earn salvation. That's an important phrase to Paul, is works of the law. They wanted to try and fulfill God's law in such a way that God would then look at them, find favor upon them, and accept them into his family. That's what Paul is dealing with. And Paul is saying, no, you are not justified or made right before God by fulfilling the works of the law. Again, Romans 3:28, he says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." So he's clear. Salvation comes by trusting in Christ and his work on our behalf. And this is the glorious good news of the gospel, that God saves us not because of our efforts to be good or to fulfill the works of the law, which we could never do. God saves us as we trust in Christ, that he is the one who perfectly lived, who perfectly fulfilled the work of the law on our behalf. That if we trust in him, if we place our faith in him and his work, then God looks at us and counts us as righteous. He justifies us before him. He forgives us. And not only that, then he gives us the righteousness of Christ. He places that on us. This is the good news of the gospel, that we could never get on our own power. We could never earn it. We could never be obedient enough or be good enough to earn God's salvation. And Paul is dealing with a group of people that think they could. I can work it out in my own. And Paul says, no. But now at the same time, Paul doesn't ignore works of obedience. Just at the end of Romans chapter 3, Paul says this: "Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." So Paul is not saying that our call to obediently follow Christ, live out our faith, is gone now. No, but he's saying we're not justified by doing the works of the law, which we can never do in the first place. We're not made right by that. He's still teaching that the law is in play in our life. And Sandy dealt with this last week. You were here, listen to that sermon about the royal law, the law of liberty, that we are still obedient to the authority of Christ and do everything that he has commanded us to do. But that is not what Paul would say justifies us. It's Christ's work on our behalf. And here we get to the problem, right? I think that's clear. But then James says in verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. Say, what? I thought we understood. What are you saying? Well, I think there's two keys again to understanding that Paul, that James is not contradicting Paul. First is the audience James is writing to. And secondly, is that phrase at the end of verse 24, faith alone. Those are key to help us understand what James is trying to say. As we continue to unpack what James is saying, let's not ignore what James has already taught us up to this point about living out faith in Christ. He has already taught us to be quick to hear, slow to speak. He's already taught us to put away filthiness and rampant wickedness. He's instructed us not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word that's been implanted in us. He's taught us to bridle or control our tongue. He's taught us about caring for widows and orphans. He's taught us about not showing partiality to the rich and over top of the poor. So he's taught all these commands to us of how to live out our faith. And I think it's because the audience he's writing to, they're in danger of saying only by words that they're followers of Christ without the evidence supporting what they're saying and who they say they're following. I think they're in danger of being in a place where they are not actually genuine Christians, even though they proclaim to be. See, what they are is passive. They expressed faith in Christ, but they were lacking the evidence that their faith was alive and actually saving faith. So James is writing to warn them that their faith might in fact be dead and that they're not truly in Christ and they're still in their sin. His thesis is that faith and works always go together, not in a formula way, not faith plus works, but faith and works. They're always together. It's like a tandem bicycle. You know, a tandem bicycle has two seats on it. It's like that. That if you saw somebody riding a tandem bicycle by themselves, you look, oh, they're alone. They don't have any friend with them. It seems weird. Why would you ride this bike by yourself? That doesn't work. You're supposed to have two people. Even worse if it's somebody in the back. That really doesn't work, right? It completely falls apart in every way, shape, and form, right? You need both to have the bike work the way it's designed to work. That's what James and Paul together are trying to communicate. James is trying to help us see that works always vindicate our faith. So James creates this scenario where he presents the idea that a brother or sister in Christ are in great need. And they come to another brother and sister in Christ and say, I need food and clothing. Will you help me? And this Christian who says they have faith tells them, go in peace, be warm and filled. I mean, that sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds like a really good religious, godly thing to say. Go in peace, be warm and filled. I mean, it sounds wonderful, but James says it's completely useless. Because you haven't helped them at all. You're saying you're a person of faith, but your faith is empty. This is a warning. It's a warning. And we heard this a couple weeks ago about being only hearers of the word and not doers of the word. That sometimes us in the evangelical circle, we can tend to be the kind of people that are very intellectually stimulated, myself included. And we can focus on everything that we can learn to the neglect of being doers of the word. Alistair Begg said it this way. It is possible to believe propositions intellectually about Jesus without consenting to those propositions in our lives. We can say we believe, but have we actually submitted our life to Christ? This is what James wants his audience, wants us to understand. That it's possible to say the right things and yet not have genuine, true faith. This is who Jesus dealt with in Matthew chapter 7. There were people saying, Jesus is Lord. And Jesus said, some of you who call me Lord, in the end, I will say, I never knew you. Because the works that they're doing are all for themselves. They're not genuinely the will of the Father. They're not living out genuine faith. And so Jesus says, you can say, I'm Lord. But have you submitted your life to me? And if not, then I don't know you. I mean, James even tells us that the demons understand the truth about God. They understand who he is. They know who he is. They don't have genuine saving faith. And so what good is it to only intellectually agree without submitting your life and then seeing your life be lived out in good works? Paul, again, helps us understand this together in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Paul tells us that we have been saved by grace through faith and not by works. We dealt with that from Romans. In Ephesians, he says the same thing. But then he continues in Ephesians 8, chapter 2, verse 10. And this is where I think James would say, amen, Paul. Paul writes this, for we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God created, he called us to himself, justified us by faith, and then he calls us to live out our faith through good works. Paul even said it in Galatians 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So when James says that we are justified by works and not faith alone, he's making sure that we understand faith and works always go together. He's using this idea, this word justify here, in a different sense than Paul. He's pointing out that works for the person of faith justify themselves. They are the vindication or the validation or the evidence of true, genuine, saving faith. So Paul and James are not at odds. The scriptures do not contradict themselves. God is clear, even though difficult to understand at times. They are together. Faith and works together. So, now we get into the example or the illustration that James uses with Abraham and Rahab. He uses this as an illustration as he's told his scenario about the poor person who needs help and the professing believer doesn't do anything to help. Just says, be warm and filled, go in peace. And he says, so let's look back. Is it really only faith alone or is it works? Let's go back and look and examine Abraham and Rahab. Let's do a case study. I mean, he is strong in this. He calls the person that claims that it's only faith, that's it, works don't matter, whatever. He calls that person foolish. I mean, that's why some people love James, right? They go, amen. Yeah, foolish people. Where others of you are like, James, easy. Like, it's a little strong, James, right? You're a little too in my face. I think purposely so. And so James wants to drive it home. He uses the case study, Abraham and Rahab. Different reasons. Abraham is the father of the Jews, and his trust is in God, and is all the way to the point of his willingness to sacrifice his son. Rahab is a Gentile and a prostitute, and yet she trusts God, willingly housing the spies from Israel, hiding them from the authorities, and then letting them escape without harm. Both Abraham and Rahab are in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. So why does James bring these two? He's doing it to show that they are justified by their works and not faith alone. How is this possible? Well, because we see that their faith was exercised. It was vindicated. There was evidence of their faith by how they lived their life. Paul uses Abraham in Romans in the moment that Abraham is called to follow God and to be the father of this great nation. So it's the initial call of Abraham that Paul has in mind. And he wants him to go and he says, I'm going to make you this great nation. That's James quotes it. But Paul says in Romans, he quotes Genesis 15:6. And Abraham, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. So this is the initial call of Abraham to go. James, although James quotes the same verse, James uses a different situation in Abraham's life. This is later in Abraham's life, after he's gone, and after now he has a son. Years after that initial call, God says, Abraham, do you trust me? And Abraham says, yes, I trust you. go and sacrifice your son for me. This situation that James brings up in Abraham's life is from Genesis 22. So there are different points in time in Abraham's life that Paul and James are using to prove that Abraham had genuine faith. Abraham's faith was justified or vindicated when he followed God's call and took Isaac up the mountain, laid him on the altar, and was ready to sacrifice him to the Lord. The Lord stepped in and provided a ram in place of Isaac. This was perhaps the hardest thing that God could ask Abraham to do. Sacrifice your own son. Do you trust me enough? I promised you to have this family, to be the father of this great nation. Do you trust me enough? And James says, Abraham was justified by that work. It proves, it vindicated, it validated his genuine saving faith in God. And he uses Rahab. Same reason. She hid the spies in Joshua chapter 2. Why? As a vindication, as justification that she truly had faith in God. I think verse 22 clears it up really well for me, hopefully for you. Verse 22, look at that. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. So when James says that we are justified by works, and he uses Abraham and Rahab as his illustrations, the point is that works are what justified their faith. They vindicated that they have true, genuine, saving faith. Their works completed their faith. They go together. You can't have one without the other. It's impossible, James tells us. And he uses Abraham and Rahab to prove the point. So I think James is, although challenging, it's clear that James is not contradicting Paul. He's helping us see a different aspect of what it means to have genuine saving faith, that their works are always a part of it. He uses Abraham and Rahab as his illustrations to show us, here's the example. Here's the proof that faith and works always go together. James says in verse 18, I will show you my faith by my works. Which I think leads us to begin to ask the questions, so how does this play out in my life? I think the best way to start is in verses 15 and 16 with the example that James creates. That James creates this situation where there are a poor brother and sister in Christ that need help. And the person in this scenario does not help. And James is saying, if you had genuine faith, you would help. You would give them clothing. You would provide for their daily bread. Your faith would have action. So think about in our own lives, why can these situations where we're called to help, to give of ourselves, why can they be so difficult? Well, first, if a person doesn't have living, saving faith, then they will not do good works. They just won't do it. It'll be about them. They won't sacrifice. But I think most of us in this room do have genuine saving faith. We didn't pick this passage to point out some error in most people's lives. It's just the next section that we have to deal with. So what do we do? How do I take this and apply it to my own life? Well, when I look at this situation of the person in need, I begin to see in my own life my lack of trust in God in a new way. That I have faith in his saving power of Christ on the cross for my sin, but do I have faith in him that if I give of myself to a person in need that he'll take care of me? If I actually had to take off my coat and give it to somebody that did not have a coat, would I trust God that he'll provide another coat for me? If I took the money out of my wallet and I gave it to somebody in need so they could buy food, am I trusting God that he'll put money back in my wallet somehow and provide for me? See, it continues to be this opportunity to exercise my faith, to see, is my faith real? Do I continue to trust God day in and day out? I had a friend that wanted to be generous. He struggled with it. He wanted to be a man of generosity. And so he made this decision for a season of his life. If he was ever asked for anything, he lived in a city, he was asked all, if he was ever asked for any help by any homeless person, person in need, whoever, he committed whatever was in his wallet at the time, he would give. No matter what was in there, he would give. because he knew his tendency was to not trust God in that situation. And he needed to exercise his faith and put it to action and trust God to take care of them and trust God that God would provide for his daily bread. And so he would go to the store and buy food. He'd go to a store and buy clothes for that person. He'd put gas in their car, whatever it would take, whatever he had, he would give. I thought, oh, that's beautiful. That he has genuine saving faith, but realizes his sin continues to call him to selfishness all the time. And he needs to work. He needs to push forward to continue to trust God in every way, shape or form. It's hard to do. Let's go back to the example, even at the end of chapter 1, where James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. To actually live that out will cost me, will cost you money and time, lots of time. Just think about foster care families, families that say yes to take in a child who, for whatever reason, has no parents anymore, no home to go to. They're alone. And this family says, we'll take them in, we'll care for them, we'll provide for them and seek to love them. Even if they get money from the state or the county, there is significant need for that family. Just imagine your family all of a sudden bringing someone in. How do you adjust to that? This is really difficult to do. Well, how do we care for them? They're caring for an orphan. How do we care for them? Well, even adoption. Adoption can cost anywhere from $10,000, $15,000, up to $40,000, $50,000 in some cases. If somebody's called to care for orphans in that way, they probably don't have 50 grand sitting around the bank. They're going to need help. There's a way that we as the body of Christ can come alongside families like that and care for them and serve orphans and widows. And it's not just money. When these children come into homes, often these children, because of the trauma that they've been through, they suffer greatly. And these families need care and support and encouragement. Are we willing to live out our faith by caring for those that are in such great need? James also talks about caring for widows, visiting them. And it's not just widows here within the church, but in our neighborhoods and care facilities all over. And to care for a widow takes time, because it means you go and you sit and you talk and you listen and you sit and you talk and you listen. And you got a to-do list. This isn't helping you accomplish your to-do list, but this is a woman or a man who's in great need, who's lonely. And God has said, you want to follow me? Go care for them. Go visit them. Encourage them. But God, can I trust you that if I take this time to sit with this person, that you'll take care of all the other things I have in my life? This is true, undefiled religion, James says. See, if I have true, living, saving faith, I don't think the question that I will ask myself is, should I do this work? But the question I will ask God is, God, show me who I can care for. Show me who I can love and care for. Now, the point of this is not to immediately everybody leave here and go bombard a widow or an orphan. That's not the point. But James is clear that if you have saving faith, it will be vindicated by the work that you do. And he gives us examples of the work we can do. So are we justified by faith apart from works of the law? Yes. Are we justified by works and not by faith alone? Yes. It leads us to the self-examination by God's Spirit to examine our own heart. Have I trusted truly in Christ? If I have, then there will be works that God has prepared for me beforehand that I can walk in and I can pray and ask him to show me those works. Now, what James is not saying, he is not saying that you should be perfect in your works. That's not what he's saying. I mean, just think about Abraham and Rahab. Abraham, after he was justified, he lied about Sarah being his wife. That'll get you in trouble. But he was already justified. And so it's not perfection God's looking for. Rahab was a prostitute. What God is saying is that there's this trajectory in our life growing towards maturity, which will be shown in good works. Is your life moving in maturity, living out your faith through good works? James is also not saying, go and now try, as the illustration from last week about the blueberry bush. Don't go to the store and buy a pint of blueberries and try to tape them to your blueberry bush. Oh, I'm a blueberry bush. I'm a Christian. I'm going to tape good works. I'm going to do all this to show you how good I am. No, that's not what James is saying either. That's false religion. False religion teaches be really good, try really hard, and then hope that God will accept you. No, true religion is trusting that you can't do any of it. God does the work for you in Christ. You trust Him. He justifies you, makes you right, and then you live that out by faith through works. If you are genuinely in Christ, then God will lead you in good works. But can you trust Him? Can you trust Him even in that? See, this is not a thing that James is just coming up with on his own. Jesus Himself even taught this. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 6:2, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Matthew 7:24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We are called to trust Christ by faith, and we are called to live out our faith, vindicate our faith by the works that God has prepared for us to do. In his preface to Romans, I think Martin Luther put it really well. He said, what a living, creative, active, powerful thing is faith. It is impossible that faith ever stop doing good. Faith doesn't ask whether good works are to be done, but before it is asked, it has done them. It is always active. Would that be true of our faith? As we trust Christ, would we be active doing the good works that God has called us to do, vindicating by our works that we genuinely are saved followers of Jesus Christ? Would God make us not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word?